you must go and stand your trial. You have to stand it by yourself. Oh, nobody else can stand it for you. You have to stand it by yourself. That's the truth. And in doing so, you'll find the strength that you didn't know you had. You'll begin to walk on your own without waiting for someone else to lead the way.
That's the Reverend Joe Evans, and today he shares a challenging message of faith called The Next Book. I'm Peter Wallace. It's Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Joseph B. Evans, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. Before coming to Marietta in 2017, Joe served for 6 years as senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, Tennessee. He's a graduate of Presbyterian College in Clinton, South Carolina, and earned his Master of Divinity at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, where he is now pursuing a Doctor of Ministry degree. Joe, welcome to Day One.
I'm honored to be here, Peter.
Things seem to be going very well at your church, First Presbyterian Church in Marietta, Georgia. You were last with us over a year ago, and despite difficult and challenging times with the pandemic, your church is actually growing. But first, give us a bullet point overview of your church, its outreach, and its people.
I'd love to. We say a lot at First Presbyterian Church that we are a place where God is changing lives with faith, hope, and love. And what we mean when we say faith is that we are learning about the lifestyle, the example set by Jesus Christ, and we strive to follow his example. So in a world where many struggle to find direction and wonder how they should live, we are committed to living a faithful life, modeling Jesus Christ's example. In doing that, our lives are also changed with hope, because when we serve the community, currently we have a lot of great mission and ministries that make a difference. We've provided over 2.2 million meals during the pandemic, partnering with the Atlanta Food Bank right out of our church parking lot. 1 in 10 kids at a local elementary school receives after-school tutoring through a program called Club 330. When we make a difference in this way, our lives are changed by hope, because we know we can make a difference. And then love, when we live a life of faith and are uplifted by hope, we're doing that beside people who love us and who we love. And in a world of isolation, what's more powerful than a family of faith? So at First Presbyterian Church, we do believe that lives are being changed with faith, hope, and love, and we're seeing the impact numerically. Since 2017, average worship attendance has increased by 30%. Since 2017, about 200 people have joined our church, and since that time, our tithes and offerings have increased by $300,000.
Wow.
So we give thanks to God for all the ways that God is at work in our congregation.
And for the third year in a row, I understand First Presbyterian Marietta has been voted best place to worship in Cobb County. So other than your great preaching, why do you think your church is growing in light of the downward trends for the church in general?
Oh, Peter, I don't feel like it has much to do with me, but this is really great news. Just last Thursday, we were named best place to worship in Cobb County for the fourth year in a row.
Oh, man.
How about that? But it's just a wonderful place. This is the church that I grew up in, so I can say firsthand that it is a congregation truly where love is embodied, and I've always felt loved whenever I walked into that First Presbyterian Church building, and I continue to feel that way. I think it's just a feeling that spreads. It's something that you want more of. When you walk into First Presbyterian Church, you want to walk back in again. We have an incredible choir, more than 60 members whose voices just make you feel like the windows to heaven have been opened. And we provide a lot of ways for people to connect, Bible studies and small groups. In addition to that, as I said, there are mission programs that make you feel like you can make a difference and that our church is a power for good, unifying the community and giving people hope.
You mentioned those ministries such as your church involvement with the Atlanta Food Bank. Say more about how that does not only help folks who are in need, but build up the people in your congregation, not only in their own activity of serving, but in their faith.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I think this is true. Not only is there a need in the world, at the very beginning of the pandemic, I just was struck by how long the line of cars was for people coming to get food. We were one of the only churches in the area that was providing fresh produce. So there were folks driving from miles away to sit in line, and the line just kind of circled the parking lot. So there were people who were in need. There are still people who are in need, folks who are not just hungry, but if they can get a little bit of food, then that means they have more money that can go to their light bill. So we are making a difference to those who come to our church looking for food. But do you remember how boring the pandemic was in the beginning? Like, everybody's making sourdough bread. But how long can you make sourdough bread, Peter? The members of the congregation were desperate to do something, and our church provided them a way to do something. And they could do it outside.
Yeah.
So single people in the congregation could come out on Monday morning and be around other people. Teenage kids. My wife Sarah brought our daughters out there because our girls just needed something to do. And when we gave them something to do that was not only fun but made a difference, that filled them up with purpose and excitement. So it was life-giving to the members of the congregation just as it was life-giving to those who received the food.
So, Joe, how did it all begin with you? How did you experience your call to ministry?
Man, I have only ever wanted to be a preacher. I've wanted to be a preacher my whole life.
Wow.
But I was not the kind of kid that anyone looked at and said, that guy is going to be a preacher. In high school, and that's what's so weird about coming back to Marietta, this congregation who knew me when I was in high school called me back as their pastor. In high school, the car I drove, two of my buddies painted it checkerboard and flames. So I drove around Marietta in this really bright, obnoxious car. But what happened to me was I was on a subway train in New York City in Manhattan, and this was a part of a trip that Presbyterian College invited me to go on where we learned about homeless services in Manhattan. And I had gone from soup kitchen to soup kitchen and homeless shelter to homeless shelter. And after seeing all these relief organizations, it still felt to me like once you were homeless, it was just so hard to come out of it that I was really, really down. And I was riding the subway train going to see a friend from high school who had relocated up there. And I must have looked just super depressed. how I was feeling must have been on my face because the man across the aisle on the subway train looked at me and he said, "What's going on?" And I said, "Nothing." Because I felt like nothing was going on. I felt like nothing was getting any better. I was sort of without hope. Once you're homeless, you're just homeless. And the subway train comes to a stop, and he looks me in the eye, and he says, "Well, make it happen."
Wow.
And he got off the train, and I felt like that was God saying to me, "Make it happen, Joe." And I've been living my life trying to do that.
Well, this is Ascension Sunday, and your sermon is based on the account of this amazing event from Acts chapter 1. Would you read it for us?
I'd love to. Listen now for the word of the Lord. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
Joe, your sermon is titled "The Next Book." Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you, Peter.
This is Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening to Day One. For 77 years, this program has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our divided world week after week. But we need your help to continue. Please support the Day One ministry with your gift. Mail it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One share God's hope and love through the powerful preaching of outstanding ministers from across America. Thank you, and God bless you.
It's this time of year that we honor graduates of high school and college. And we have an eerily appropriate scripture lesson for the occasion, for today is what the church calls Ascension Sunday. It's when we celebrate that moment when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and the disciples stood and watched, staring off into the sky, even after he was gone from their sight. I think about those disciples today in light of what graduation means. And I think about how maybe they were realizing that they were really left all on their own. That's a significant feeling, realizing that you're all on your own. Some people like that, and it makes them excited. The first few times we left our daughters at home alone, they were excited with those feelings of independence and freedom. But I doubt the disciples were excited. I expect they were afraid. I don't know for sure, however, I imagine that what the disciples were feeling was something like what I was feeling when my mom left me at college. That day, my mom helped me get moved in. She attended a few of the orientation meetings, and then over lunch, she said something like, "Well, I'm about to start crying, and once I start, I'm not sure I'm going to stop, so I'm leaving. I love you so much. Bye." Then she gave me a hug and left. I remember watching her walk away. It was an eerie feeling. She was gone, and this was back in the old days before cell phones, so she was really gone, headed back to Marietta, Georgia, while I stayed in Clinton, South Carolina at Presbyterian College, left to my own devices and left to deal with whatever challenges came my way on my own. Among other things, I went to the bank and opened a checking account. I set up the answering machine in the dorm room. That's about how old I am, paper checks and answering machine years old. My mom left, and I started to figure life out. I imagine Jesus leaving the disciples was something like that. Maybe you've heard of helicopter parents who sort of hover around even after their kids go off to school. Jesus lifted from the earth. He was airborne, Scripture tells us, but he really left. So the disciples really were back on the earth trying to figure out how to keep the church going without him. Do you have any idea what that would have felt like? Maybe it was like learning to ride a bike, knowing that your dad was holding the seat you pedaled hard down the street until you looked back and saw that he wasn't there. Stay in that feeling for a moment to really think about it. Compare that feeling to what those disciples must have felt and with what growing up and becoming an adult is like. What I know that every parent wants is to prepare their kids for life so that they can get along on their own. Many parents question how successful they've been at doing so, but parents, compare yourself to Jesus for a moment. No one can do better than Jesus at anything. And when Jesus left, were the disciples really prepared? Do they seem ready? Are they anxious to spread their wings? How responsible do they really appear to be? I remember well enough how prepared I was for college. Honestly, I was not prepared much at all. Having really focused my schedule to do as little academically as possible during my last semesters of high school, on my first days of college, we took a few tests as a part of freshman orientation, and I tested right into remedial English. Apparently, shop and weight training weren't the classes I should have been focusing on in high school because this wasn't English 101 that I tested into. I wasn't ready for that. I tested into this class that was something like learning English as a second language. And our professor was helping us with comma placement and when to preface a noun with a or an. In addition to my weak English skills, while I now had a checking account, I had never written a check. I had never done my own laundry. I had never taken a car to the mechanic. I had never been arrested either, but soon enough I learned more or less what that was all about. My point here is this. Even the disciples don't seem particularly prepared. Jesus leaves and they don't know what to do without him. They're just standing there looking up at the sky, and so parents, you have to say to yourself in these last few weeks before your chicks leave the nest, if Jesus couldn't get the disciples ready for life on their own, I need to cut myself some slack. It's impossible to completely prepare a person for independence because there are some things in life that you won't ever learn how to do until you have to do them on your own. Do you know the hymn, Jesus Walked This Lonesome Valley? It goes like this. Jesus walked this lonesome valley. He had to walk it by himself. Oh, nobody else could walk it for him. He had to walk it by himself. And then it goes, you must go and stand your trial. You have to stand it by yourself. Oh, nobody else can stand it for you. You have to stand it by yourself. That's the truth. And in doing so, you'll find the strength that you didn't know you had. You'll learn to rely on a power that you never knew was there. You'll begin to walk on your own. You'll run without waiting for someone else to lead the way. Once Jesus ascends into heaven, the final lesson can be taught and the final preparation is complete because the disciples are now having to do what Jesus had been doing for them. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. tells his version of this same story in one of his sermons. He was in Birmingham, which you might know was such a violent place during the civil rights movement that some folks called it Bombingham. Dr. King's life was threatened. He was in danger and he couldn't sleep. The thought of that brick which had been thrown through a window of the house he was staying in kept him up. He knew not only was his life at risk, but his wife's and children's lives were at risk, for they were staying in the house with him. Sleep eluding him, he went into the kitchen, made himself a cup of coffee, and there he thought about how much he wanted to talk with his father, who was miles away back home in Atlanta. He couldn't depend on his father for comfort in this moment, because his father was too far away. But in this moment, in realizing how far away his father was, he bowed his head in prayer and he asked God for help. And he felt as though he was possibly doing so for the first time all on his own. Now, I don't think that Dr. King meant this is the first time he had ever prayed. I feel sure that he had prayed plenty of times before, but you don't know how much you've been leaning on your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith until you're bowing your head before Almighty God in a state of deep personal need. The old preachers used to say that God has plenty of children, but he doesn't have any grandchildren. Because just being related to someone who has faith isn't enough. You can't inherit faith. You have to have it on your own. And so being in the proximity of the miracle worker isn't enough to prepare the disciples for what they must do next. Being the son or daughter of a preacher, Sunday school teacher, or a missionary isn't enough. Life doesn't always care who you're related to. Your bloodline isn't going to get you into the kingdom of God. You've got to walk that lonesome valley on your own. You've got to walk it by yourself. Nobody else can walk it for you. Nobody else can study for you. Nobody else can take the test for you either. Think about what's happened when parents have tried. You've heard about the testing scandals. Our girls have been watching Full House reruns lately, and all I can think about when I see Aunt Becky is how she helped her kids cheat on the SAT. Come on now, Aunt Becky, you can't do that, because not only will they get caught, but you're also preparing your children to fail at life. Now listen, I've had a lot of growing up to do. There was a time when I absolutely could not force myself to maintain my automobile. I was 21 years old and thought I was too busy to get the car fixed, especially because I had to get together with my friends from college for the weekend in Charleston. I left late at night, and somewhere in between Columbia and Charleston, South Carolina, the transmission started smoking. It was late, I was in the middle of nowhere, and the car quit on me. It just gave out. I made it to the shoulder and cut the engine, then tried to crank it again, hoping it had reset or something. It hadn't. What do you do next? This was in those days before there were cell phones. It was dark out, my car broke down, and I had on cowboy boots. What do you do in a situation like that one? You start walking. Because nobody else is walking for you. After 4 miles, I made it to an exit that had a payphone. I called a wrecker and asked the dispatcher if the wrecker could pick me up at the exit before picking up the car. She said, "Sir, it's a tow truck, not a taxi cab." I'll remember that line for the rest of my life. But I learned that lesson the hard way. Because sometimes that's the only way thick-headed people ever learn. Didn't Jesus tell them what they should do? Didn't he? Hadn't he already told Peter? Hadn't he already taught Thomas? Hadn't he already showed them all? But the only way they're going to do it on their own is if he leaves them behind. Now, I don't think Jesus wanted to leave them any more than my mother wanted to leave me at college. But she loved me too much not to help me learn that most important lesson. And in leaving me on my own at college and walking away and heading back home while I stayed on campus without her, one chapter of my life came to an end. Just when that chapter ended, another one began. That's maybe the most important thing to remember. The main character, the one everyone else depended on, leaves. But the story keeps going. Our scripture lesson began in the first book, Theophilus. I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught. You might know that the author of the book of Acts is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. In the first book, the author wrote to his friend Theophilus to tell him all that Jesus did and taught. Acts is the next book, and just because Jesus leaves, that doesn't mean the story ends. It simply means a new chapter is beginning. For many graduates, this month is full of celebrations to mark the end of the first book. In the midst of all that celebration, give thanks to God and be ready for the beginning of the next one, where you are the main character. And as this next book begins, don't be afraid. Keep walking. And remember always who you are. You are God's own, with a new chapter just beginning. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Joe Evans, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Marietta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon for Ascension Sunday, the next book, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day One depends on the financial donations of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous gift. We appreciate it. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, Joe Evans returns with a powerful sermon for the Day of Pentecost called Too Light a Thing. Please join us next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Joe Evans, offers some final reflections about his sermon this week, The Next Book. And Joe, I found the way you tied in the ascension and graduation time to be very interesting because it helped us understand how the disciples must have felt being left alone in a new place, like when students go to a new school. Some people are excited by that, but many others of us are terrified by those times when we are left on our own in a new situation. It all comes down to how well prepared we've been to face that moment. And in your case, heading to college, you felt you weren't well prepared. But sometimes we don't even know what we should prepare for, whether it's going to college or entering a new care facility. Is there a way for us to think and plan ahead so we can be prepared for those times in life when we are left on our own?
I think there are a ton of ways to be prepared. When we move, it's good to prepare ourselves mentally for the change, reminding ourselves that just as God has been with us at home, so God will be with us when we move someplace else. This is always true. God is always present wherever the change may take us. But I want to just say there's no way ever to be completely prepared. It's impossible. We can't be. And there's a certain amount of learning that comes when we're in that new place, when we're in that new space, and the people who love us, who held our hand, just walked out the door. I think it's wise for us to remember that the disciples felt that feeling, and that God's people have felt that feeling before, and they were okay. So will we. We will be okay too. God will be with us, and God will show up in a new way, but there's a certain preparation can only take us so far.
Right.
Don't feel shame because you weren't completely prepared for the curveball that life threw you. Just trust that God will walk with you alongside.
And you said if we can stand by ourselves, we'll find strength we didn't know we had. We'll learn to rely on a power we never knew was there. We'll begin to walk on our own. We'll run, you said, without waiting for someone else to lead the way. I guess we have to open ourselves to that strength and power within us. So how do we do that?
We have to trust our future selves to handle whatever we'll face in the future. And we think we can control too much.
Yeah.
You know, there's such a difference between a life of faith and a life of control. We are not God. We're not in charge of everything. We don't hold the whole world in our hands. He holds the whole world in His. We have to trust God to help us in the future. And so when sometimes you ever have this feeling where you've completely overcommitted yourself and you're trying to rationally think through, how am I going to make it through this week? And all you can, you're driving yourself crazy, doing mental gymnastics. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? Sometimes I just have to stop and lay all that down and rest in the arms of His mercy for a minute and remember that God's at work in my life too. It's not just me. I'm not by myself. God's at work here. And then when I go back to those burdens that I had been carrying around after laying them down for just a minute, I'm always surprised by how they've shrunk. Once something is in my mind, it grows and grows and grows and grows. But when I lay it down, when I cast my burdens upon Him, they shrink.
Joe, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
If you're not ready, that's okay.
Amen. Joe Evans, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.